One, two. Very good. And Tom, any word on your granddaughter? And we will continue to pray. Praise God. And if you would, please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. In this series about healing, I'm sure this morning if I ask that God forgives and saves, you'd all say amen. But how many are also thankful and grateful that God heals and delivers? Amen. And one great testimony of healing is found in John's Gospel, chapter 9. In a very unusual fashion, God healed a man who was blind, and literally, it turned the city upside down. Let's read our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. As he went along, speaking of Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word today. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious holy name. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love, your mercy. We thank you for your healing power. And we do thank you today for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we look to your word today, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move upon our hearts and lives. May you give words this day to this, your speaker, and to every one of us who are here. May we hear what your Spirit would have us to know this day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Healing is, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, a wonderful work of God, a wonderful gift of God that God has given to the whole world. Healing, although healing is something that the church is commanded by in Scripture to seek for, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "Desire spiritual gifts," and one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts. I guess one category of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of healing. But healing is not just something that is restricted to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, the majority of people that Jesus healed, and we also see it in the life of the and ministry of the apostles, were people who did not believe in Jesus, some who didn't even know who Jesus was. Yet Jesus, when he saw their affliction, he healed them. The apostles, when they prayed for people, it says they healed people, and some of them, I'm sure, knew Jesus, and some of them didn't. And that should speak to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as far as our witness and our testimony. It should not just be, as important as it is, sharing the good news that Jesus saves. It's also letting people know that not only does Jesus heal, but praying that they would be healed, that they might experience the might and the power in the moving and working of God in their lives. Also remembering Bob Mitchell in prayer. And he's on our prayer list. And Bob has kidney cancer. We want to pray that God would touch him. Praying about healing, just thought of another need for healing today. So we need to pray for people that they would be healed. And specifically we're talking about healing, but there are many supernatural ways that God moves in people's lives. There's financial provision. which at times comes in a supernatural way, is deliverance from, you know, oppression. Some people might be going through a very, very dark time. People can receive dreams and visions, you know, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. All of these things are not just to be contained in these four walls. They are things that God desires to demonstrate out in the world in the lives of those who do not know Him. For a variety of reasons, to relieve suffering, to bring people to faith, to let people know that Jesus Christ is real, to strengthen the faith of the believer, and as Jesus responded to the disciples, to bring glory and honor to God. And there's two ways when God heals that glory and honor is given unto the Lord. One, in just the demonstration of that supernatural gift of healing. When something happens and there's no natural explanation for it, there's no scientific explanation, it's truly the hand of God. It's truly something beyond man and beyond man's abilities. But secondly, God moves in healing, and this is brought out in verse 3 or in other supernatural ways in people's lives, that the works of God might not just be displayed in an area or in a church or something. And may we as a church be seeking God's moving, not only in this church but in this area. But that the supernatural work of God might be seen in the heart of an individual. That God might be glorified inside an individual's life. Because whenever God moves, it's not just, and forgive the expression this morning, I just can't think of another way to put it. It's not just for show to say, oh, you know, isn't God great? He's doing something. Whenever God moves supernaturally on someone's life, it's to challenge them. And not just the one individual. This man was challenged and responded to the challenge in a great way. But to challenge us, whether it be us as individuals, us as a church, or us as a community, as far as who we think we are, and there's something about the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon us, and, you know, who we think we are, and a lot of times we think we are a certain way, and let me break it down into two parts for you. Sometimes we don't think we're anything until all of a sudden God reveals Himself or does something wonderful in our lives, and all of a sudden we understand we are truly valued by God and we can be used by God to do great things. But another way in which we can be challenged is sometimes we think we are something unique and special, and in a sense we are, but we're no more special or unique than anyone else. Or we think we finally arrived, we've made it, and there's nothing left for me now just to wait for Jesus to come, and then all of a sudden God does something in our lives and we find out we're not all that we thought we were. And both are often necessary as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, as we'll see here today, we're also challenged as far as how God moves. Because we all can get in a rut, and I'm not just talking about our routine of, you know, getting up and making your toast and coffee and going to work and coming home to paper to bed. That kind of rut. We can get in a spiritual rut, thinking that God only moves certain ways at certain times and whatnot, and kind of, and when that happens, there's a lot of negative fallout that can come from that. But primarily, we kind of lose a sense of awe and wonder that there is of God, and so God sometimes moves in unique ways to challenge us as far as what we think about Him. When I say that, I'm not relating this to the truth of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the same and will never change. Jesus Himself said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But if the ministry of Jesus and the apostles teach us anything, God moves in a variety of ways over time. And there are three responses generally to this, and we're going to look at those this morning. And the three responses talk about the three different hearts that react to the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon their lives or upon someone's life, the glory of God being demonstrated. Response being that of the wicked, the weak, or the humble. We can respond one of three ways, and as you may gather by the list, there's only one that we really need to strive for. Previously, we talked about how not only is healing a wonderful gift of God to the world, but it's something that we should search after as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how healing is something that was promised in the Old Testament, demonstrated by Jesus through both word and deed, and both taught and practiced in the New Testament by the apostles. And thank God we still see healing today. We talked about how the purpose of healing is primarily that of whatever or everything else that God does in our lives to bring glory and honor and praise unto His name. We also talked about how God is glorified in our lives whether we're healed or not. Some people, when they are sick, they are healed rather quickly, some instantaneously or within a matter of days, months, or weeks. But others, it may be a process of years, if at all. And there are some people, some very godly people, and we looked at the Apostle Paul as one example, who carried some form of weakness for the entirety of his life, or at least presumably so by reading the Scripture. And one thing conclusion we should never arrive to, because it brings an opportunity for two terrible things, number one being division, number two being bondage. One conclusion we should never arrive to when we see someone who's going through a period of sickness, that being they are someone whom, for whatever reason, God is not ministering to, it, which includes ourselves. Because if God doesn't minister His grace of healing, He's going to minister His grace of strength and endurance and blessedness and peace. And that's what He did in the life of the Apostle Paul as he struggled with this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that messenger of Satan. And that ministry of God's grace, His strength, is just as real and just as powerful as any other work of God or that God can do in your life. We also looked at this scripture and other scriptures and saw that there's no magic formula as far as how people can be or how God administers healing. Sometimes Jesus spoke to people. Sometimes He told them to get up. The disciples laid hands on people. Some He told the disciples to anoint with oil. He spit on His finger, touched people's tongue. He spit on His fingers, touched their ears. In the case of our text, He made mud and smeared it on His eyes. And if that shows us anything, it shows us God ministers healing at His pleasure and His discretion and not ours. We should allow God just to move as He will. In fact, there have been times in my life where I was healed spontaneously. I wasn't even looking for it, but I felt the healing power of God in my life. Which leads us now to the purpose of healing and God being glorified, and what I'd like to talk about today is how God is glorified in people's lives. And that is through the dealing in our hearts. And two general things, and we did mention this the last time, that happen when God moves in such a fashion. Number one, people wonder. Now, healing in and of itself is not enough to bring someone to Jesus, but it is enough to get people to start thinking about God. It's through the preaching of the cross and the cross alone that people come to the knowledge of faith. But when God moves supernaturally in people's lives, it opens up their minds and their hearts to the possibility that this Jesus, in whose name they are preaching, in whose name people are getting healed, He might just be someone I might want to pay attention to. So there is wonder, but there's also, believe it or not, doubt. People who seemingly can't get beyond their reasoning for one reason or another. And so the blessing that God chooses to do, and when God moves in one person's life, it's not just to bless them, it's to bless many. Let's look at the three responses this morning. The first response that we read is the response of the wicked. Reading John chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. Verse 13 goes on to say, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So there are many different responses. Probably the greatest detail or greatest response or the response that received the greatest detail of the three that we're talking about this morning is that of the wicked or the unbelieving. Now, before I go on, some of you might say, Pastor Randy, why would you call unbelieving wicked? The reason why we call or refer to unbelieving people as wicked people is because that's how Jesus referred to them. Case in point, there was a boy who was possessed by a demon. Disciples tried to cast out the demon. Were unsuccessful, so they brought the child to Jesus. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, O wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? Why were they wicked and perverse? Reason being because of their lack of faith. And this is what marked the religious leaders who scoffed at this wonderful miracle of Jesus. And you can tell. And again, we're speaking on two different, it's almost like, I almost wish I could speak two different messages, but we'll try to lump them together. We're talking about two different groups of people, their reaction to the same thing, the miraculous work of God or healing. One is within the church, because as Jesus stated, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can become faithless or skeptical or wicked, but also the world. In fact, let me tell you, the world in and of itself is not ready to hear the gospel. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches that the natural mind is not open or receptive or even able to comprehend the things of the Spirit. So as we're sharing Jesus and as we're praying that God would do things in people's lives, we should also be praying that God would reveal himself to them. Because only God can do, only God can make the supernatural, whether it's the message of the gospel or the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, make sense to people. And in this, so it's both the church, but also the world. And there are three things that show a heart that is wicked or unbelieving. And it's demonstrated primarily by these religious leaders. Number one, an unhealthy skepticism. And I use that word unhealthy because I know that we need to have a healthy level of skepticism when we're dealing with spiritual things in our lives and trying to decipher what God is doing in situations. Case in point, Scripture, I believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And may I say right along with that, Jesus is not the only one who performs miracles. In the book of Deuteronomy, and this is where, you know, proving the miraculous comes into play. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, before the Israelites crossed into the land of promise, the Lord God, through Moses, gave the people of Israel this warning, this caution. He said, if a prophet comes to you and performs a miraculous sign, shares a word, and then says to you, come, let us go serve false gods, Do not believe him. Do not follow him. So just because we believe in healing, we're commanded by God to be healthy skeptics as far as to prove or to see that which is, you know, supernatural, whether it's truly of God or not. The key determining force in that is whether or not it brings glory and honor to God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But wicked people have an unhealthy level of skepticism where they will never believe that the work of God is actually something from him. And this is demonstrated by their actions. First, they refused to believe that this man was actually healed. They had to call his parents and verify him. And I think we talked about this last time, you know, a town like Jerusalem, someone who'd been begging all his life, how could they not know it was him? And their skepticism led to two different things, which are clear signs of both sin and the enemy, the first being that of division. When the Pharisees asked the man to come in, reading verse 15 once again, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Good skepticism, godly skepticism, leads to truth, which leads to unity because truth is undeniable. But unhealthy skepticism leads to division, which according to the Lord Jesus Christ is divisive. Let me share with you how that plays out in churches, because it plays out often when God moves in unique and full ways. There are some who rise up within church and say, hey, wow, this is great. God has really done something special, and they embrace it. And there are others, because of who the person was or how, you know, it just doesn't conform to their way of thinking as far as how God moved, not who Jesus is, but how God moved. This could not possibly be God moving. And so instead of worshiping God and sharing a beautiful testimony of something God has, descend into fighting between one where nothing is accomplished, his kingdom. And I don't think I have to ask for a show of hands to see if how many people have experienced that a church. But that's what happens when we adopt an unhealthy skepticism, division. There's also another fruit of an unbelieving heart or a wicked heart, that being intimidation. Reading verse 18, once again, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So there's a sure and certain way you can tell when a person's lost an argument, and that's when they try to bully someone to agree. If you're sharing the truth, you don't have to bully or intimidate anyone. When that's all you've got, that's all you do. And because of the stubborn willfulness of these, and not all religious leaders, there were some, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, who loved God, became followers. But when these individuals, in the face of a sure and certain miracle, continue to be skeptical against God, they use the only thing that they could use to keep the testimony of Jesus forward, fear and intimidation. Which leads us to the second response to God's miraculous work, that being weakness. In this case, weakness, which is demonstrated by fear. Whenever God does something in your life, whether it's saving your soul, healing your body, or whatever it might be, in sharing that with the world, there are two very, very intimidating factors. The first is just the sheer implausibility of what God has done. Now, put yourself in this man's shoes. And let me do it for you, actually, this morning. You know, at the end of the service, we like to invite people forward. And if you were sick, you know, you were blind, if you had some kind of sickness and you came up to be prayed for after the service, instead of taking out the oil and anointing you with oil, and we do that because the Bible tells us, but instead I went outside, grabbed some dirt, spit, you know, not nice spring water, spit in that dirt, made mud, and began to smear it in your eyes or on your arm or whatever. One, I doubt I would get that far. Would you let me do that? Don't you love kids? They're so honest. But number two, if you were healed and you want and people knew you were healed because if, you know, I'm not walking with a limp anymore, I can see fine, I'm not wearing my glasses or what, you know, whatever it might be. How intimidated would you be in sharing that story? A guy smeared mud in my eyes and now I can see. This is sheer ludicrousness, if I'm saying that correctly this morning, of how God moves is very intimidated and very intimidating because it will at times make us look foolish, but have not we been called to be fools for the gospel's sake? Absolutely. But secondly, it's intimidating to share what Jesus Christ has done because there is and there always will be people who hate Jesus and who will hate Jesus no matter what. And if we share that Jesus, and not just talking about healing, you know, saved us from our sins and gave us life and liberty and joy, they will persecute us because of that, because of their hatred of God. God still loves them, still pray for them, but that's something that we can experience. And so instead of fulfilling that divine purpose of that incredible work upon our lives, which is bringing glory and honor and praise to the living God, we give in to fear and keep our mouths shut. God help us. Don't let fear rob not only you, but rob God of the glory that he is due so that others might come to know Jesus Christ and be blessed. This is what happened in the lives of the parents of this man who was born blind, and I'm sure they were overjoyed when their son finally received his sight, but because they gave in to fear, they fell short of God's glory and grace in their lives. Rather, what we should this morning is follow the example of the man himself who responded to God's wonderful gift with humility. And very quickly this morning, his humility was demonstrated in several ways. First, through a heart of gratitude. John 9:17 says, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Now, there was no doubt, and the reason that we know this is the response of the parents. There was no doubt that when people were questioned about Jesus, people knew what the expected answer was, number one. And number two, what the consequences would be if they did not answer that way. Including this man. He'd been brought, you know, several times before the Sanhedrin. And he could have been truthful by saying, well, this man did this and now I can see. I don't know how or why and I don't know who he is and I don't care. And probably everything would have been okay. But when they pressed him further and asked, who do you think he was? Instead of denying Jesus, and he hadn't really been to the place in his heart where he accepted God as the Messiah because Jesus hadn't fully revealed himself to him. But he expressed his gratitude by speaking well. You know, gratitude is more than just, you know, thanking someone on the spot. You know, to live out gratitude is to bless them, and one way that we bless people, in fact, the definition of bless is to speak well of people, is to speak well and truthful of people. And when he, in this intimidating situation and circumstance, was pressed as far as the identity of this man, he demonstrated the respect and the gratitude that he had in his heart for this man who smeared his eyes with mud so that he could see, and boldly declared that he was a prophet. Secondly, he was honest. And his honesty was demonstrated two ways, one of which we've already spoken to. The first being that he very clearly and very simply just shared what God did, as crazy as it might have sounded. I mean, very easily you could say, well, this man prayed for me, or this man told me to do something, but he gave the full story and he gave the simple story. And may we understand the simplicity of sharing the gospel, not only what Jesus did on the cross, but what Jesus has done in our lives. It's honestly sharing what God has done. I felt like I was a sinner, and Christ came and forgave me. You know, I was sick, and all of a sudden I didn't have pain anymore. You might have had tingling. You might have fell over. Things might have happened to you that people won't understand. Doesn't matter. We share it anyways. Let God deal with the fallout of it. So he shared what God did, but he also connected the dots. What I mean by that, reading verses 30 through 33, the man answered. Now, that is remarkable because they continue to press him as far as who Jesus was. Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So not only did he share what God did, he shared with everyone who cared to listen the logical or spiritual conclusion that he came to as far as why this actually happened in his life. That being that this man was of God and not a sinner. And let me tell you, Jesus healing on the Sabbath not only showed that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, but he broke no commandment. In fact, the Bible tells us, you know, the Spirit of God was upon him. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, to heal. Any work that is done on the Sabbath in Scripture, as far as healing, was not done by any man. So no man broke any law. It was the hand, it was the finger of God. And the Pharisees couldn't get beyond that. Well, of course no law was broken. God did this. When you have a hard heart, a wicked heart, it's hard to get beyond. So he not only stated what was done, he shared the conclusion that God had given him. And he did so in a bold way, knowing full well, as his parents did, what the consequences were if he was to share his feelings on who Jesus was. Not so much the healing, but the healer. May God make us into people who are willing to suffer consequences for telling the truth. You know, one of the things that we need to realize, not only as a church, but also sharing Jesus with other people, that people will face if they choose to accept Christ as their Savior, and especially if, you know, we seek for the moving and working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and God moves unconventional ways, is that not everyone's going to embrace it. If you live for Jesus, and if you testify of Jesus, you're going to be rejected by man. Being a Christian, there will be people who just will have a hard time with you. And people need to know in the world whom you're sharing with that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, make him Lord and ruler of your life, because that's part of it. You'll lose friends over it. You may even lose family over it. Some people might even lose their job or their career over it, or some vocations are not compatible with serving Jesus. Which ones? Well, God will let you tell you. And that's what happened to this man. He got kicked out of the synagogue, and presumably his parents were distancing themselves from him. But who does Scripture tell us was one of the first, if not the first people to meet him after he was kicked out of the synagogue? Reading verses 36 to 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe. I believe." And he worshipped him. The person who's willing to give it all and accept Jesus will find Jesus in a very real and powerful way. And although you and I, in serving Jesus, might lose some friends and family members and whatnot, we do have an assurance, according to not just the demonstration of this act of Christ in this one man's life, for the teaching of Christ, that he will be with us to the very ends of us forsaken. And whatever loss we might experience, and loss is painful, the love of God, the power of God, and the presence of God more than compensate loss. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning. And before we close the message this morning, I would just like to ask everyone to stand. Very simply, two things that I'd like to leave you with today. Number one, as believers in Jesus, we should desire to see God glorified in our lives. Let us seek God, not only for wisdom in sharing the word, as important as that is, but let us seek God for a fresh move of his supernatural power, not only in our church, but in this community, in this area. Amen? Our community has gone through a lot of things and is hurting. I know God loves New London County. God wants to see New London County return to Jesus. May we pray just for a mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, a mighty revival. We pray that not only people would preach the gospel, but that signs and wonders would follow. Get people thinking about this God that people go to worship. Perhaps he is real. I need to look into it. But secondly, we need to pray that the moving of God's Holy Spirit be received not with fear, not with unbelief, but with humility. People both inside and outside the church would receive God is trying to do in our hearts, in our lives, as well as our bodies.